Jesus that reveal his mission and his ministry. And more than that, that reveal his messiahship, his divinity. So that when we get to the part of the story in which Jesus is crucified, it's not bad news, but great news. It's good news. It is truly gospel. And so this morning we're looking at a series of stories. We're looking at a story where Jesus sends his 12 disciples out to do his work, to go and preach the message that the kingdom of God is near. We have an interluding story here that about John the Baptist and how he had led so well, and that he had led to the point where he was willing to die for what he was teaching and was beheaded. We read a story here about how Jesus feeds 5,000, and a story as well about how Jesus walks on water. Those are our stories today. And I might be doing a disservice to the one story, but I'm going to be mostly ignoring the story of John the Baptist in this story, in our message this morning. It's not that it's not important. I'm just pulling on a theme, and that story is less about that theme. Anyways, hopefully that's okay. So in these stories, what we see overarching, and it does come out in John the Baptist's story as well, but it comes out in all of these stories, is the character by which Jesus led people. The leadership style that Jesus practiced. The way in which he equipped and prepared and gave rest and affirmation to his disciples. And from this story, and from this example, I think we also have the opportunity to glean great leadership guidelines, style. I should have had a better word for that ready. So first, I want to just quickly go back to something that I talked about a couple of weeks ago, back in April. I did a sermon called Simple Invitation, and I talked about this leadership metric that I use, this discipleship metric. It's called four-chair evangelism is where this is pulled from, and it was formed by a group of scholars who wanted to form an approach to discipleship and leadership that didn't fall into the world's forms of leadership, like the corporate model of leadership. They were trying to find a biblical model of leadership. And so in that effort, they went into the Bible and they said, how did Jesus lead? Let's try to form a metric of leadership that lines up with what Jesus did. And so they formed this. They established four stages of discipleship. There's the win phase, the phase in which people are not yet fully committed to the faith, but they're interested. They're asking the questions. They want to know more. They're the ones who really need to meet Jesus. That's the win phase. And Jesus deals with a lot of people who haven't met him yet as he's walking amongst the people. Then we have the build phase. This is where people's theology and knowledge and just general understanding of the faith is built. And Jesus teaches in this. This is the teaching phase where Jesus teaches simple theology. This is sort of Sermon on the Mount, which is like three chapters of Jesus just giving solid teaching on morality and ethics and how to live. And it's just such a great teaching section. That's a build phase teaching. It's all about building up the understanding and the theology of the believer. Then we get to the equip phase. This is where we take people and we begin to empower them and give them the tools and the skills they need to take the next step of discipleship, which is to make new disciples, to be leaders themselves within their own community. And then the final stage is multiplier, which is this idea where you now send out these leaders that you've discipled and brought through this metric, and they go and make more disciples and lead them through the same thing so that you're now multiplying your leadership. So I suggested in my previous sermon about simple invitation that we are invited to take part in the process of growth through being built and being equipped and then going out and being leaders. Today we're talking about simple leadership. And so simple leadership, I had to bring us back a little bit to this because this is kind of what leadership is going to look like for a lot of us. And leadership has two major parts. We're going to look into these two parts throughout today's sermon. Leadership has two parts, and it's really noticeable in this metric. You might notice in this metric that the win, build, and equip phases are all phases in which you are a follower, which you are being fed. It's being given to you. It's not until the multiply phase that you begin to give to others, that it comes out, if we were to be that strict in those lines, because technically we all kind of operate in all of them at the same time. Anyways, that's a sad thing. The point is, there's three in which you're being fed and only one in which you're feeding outwards. And so when we look at leadership, we have to look at two major things. How am I being led? And how am I leading others? Both of those questions are important when we talk about a simple leadership. So we need to be constantly asking ourselves, how am I being led? And how am I leading others? So we're going to look at these stories. We're going to look at the three major stories in this passage that we were looking at here. And we're going to look at how the disciples were being led. And then we're going to look at how we can be led. And then we're going to look at how we can then, how Jesus was leading. And we're going to look at how we can lead. So we're going to try to look at all sides of that. All right, let's try this together. So in these three stories, we get three leadership directives. The three leadership directives, or the three sort of approaches to leadership that Jesus uses, are these. He challenges his believers, or his followers. He challenges them. He cares for them. And he confirms their faith, or confirms their mission. A better word there might have been affirm, but I really like alliteration when I can make it work. So anyways. So there's three major points or key aspects to Jesus' leadership style here. And these same approaches to leadership are things that we can be using today. So let's look at them in these stories. The first one is challenging them. So we see the story of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And he calls them together and he says, I'm going to send you out in groups of two. Little side note, really important here. Jesus does not send them out as individuals. The Christian faith is not meant to be done as a silo, as an individual. You're not alone. Jesus always sends his disciples in these teams to go and do ministry together. So when we talk about Christian leadership, it's always in the context of the community. It's always in the context of a team. I do not understand why we have in our North American Christianity this idea that we're supposed to be me and God and nobody else, and I'm going to do it on my own. That's a mistake. Don't let yourself get caught there. Have people around you who are going with you on the journey. Jesus doesn't send them out into 12 towns. He'd rather send them into 6 towns in groups of 2 because it'll be more effective and they will be there to support each other. All right. This is why you'll often hear me talking about how important it is that I have new volunteers coming into youth group or VBS, because I don't want to do it alone. I want a team. And we can make some pretty awesome teams here. And we have some really awesome teams here in this church. Anyways, okay. So Jesus gathers them as a team and he sends them out and he gives them this challenge. Go out. Take nothing with you. You get a walking stick. You get one change of clothes. No, you don't even get a change of clothes. You get the clothes you're currently wearing and one pair of sandals. So don't break your sandals, which I tend to break mine the first day I wear them. So I can't imagine for those guys. Don't plan where you're going to stay. Go to a town, meet a person, stay with them for a while. While you're there, preach the word. If the people reject you, kick the dirt off your sandals and just leave that town. So there's the challenge. Just go with nothing. Trust God fully for everything and just go preach. Just go tell people that the kingdom of God is here, that the Son of Man has come. Go and preach. They're sent out to go and do his work. They're challenged. They get a hard challenge thrown at them. And they step up to it. The big thing here is that they move in this challenge. They are moved from being passive observers to being active participants in Jesus' ministry. When I talked about the simple invitation sermon, in that sermon, I talked about how Jesus called his disciples. And he went to them and he said to them things like, come and see. Just come and see. Come and follow. Just follow me for a bit. See what I'm doing for a bit. In the Gospel of John, it's really nicely laid out, where each time the disciples come to him, Jesus specifically says one of those lines. He'll say to the disciple, come and see. One of them says, what can come out of Galilee? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus says, come and see. Come and see. Some of them say, Jesus, where are you staying? We want to know where you're going to be staying tonight. He says, come and see. When Andrew runs to his brother, Peter, he says, Peter, you need to come and see this man, the Messiah. We found him. Come and see. So they were brought in as observers to see the ministry of Jesus, to observe what he was doing, to witness his ministry. But in this part of our story, in this part here, Jesus takes them from being observers who were just following and seeing what he did. And he says, now you have the authority over demons. Now you can lay hands on people, pray for them, and they'll be healed. You can do all things that I did. Now go. Take part in my ministry. Do as I've been doing. You've been observing long enough to know what it's supposed to do. You've heard me speak parables. You've heard me speak to you in the quiet places, and you know the message. Go now and do that. Go and live what you've seen. Be actively involved. That's the first step of leadership. It's the first step of being a follower too, I think, isn't it? First to go as we're told and follow. And secondly, to challenge others to do the same. We're going to come back to that. So here the disciples are challenged to go, and off they go. Secondly, what we're going to see in this story is when they get back, they do a bit of a debrief and they report back. They tell Jesus all that they had done. In other Gospels, other than Mark, there's more details about some of what they did. There's explanation there about how they healed people, how they cast demons out. Jesus says things like he saw Satan fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning in response to the work of the disciples. And so we see that these guys went out and they saw great things. They did great works. They very much did the ministry that Jesus sent them to go and do. They stepped into that role. They did it well. It's also worth noting here that they've come back, they've reported back, and from this point forward, Jesus includes them in the ministry. They're no longer just watching as he teaches. In almost all parts of the ministry following, they are actively involved, including this immediate part of this story in which they help to feed the 5,000. But now there's this line that's really important here where Jesus cares for them. They've come back, they share with him, and right here in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, I really enjoy this passage, and I think we often overlook it because we're more focused on the feeding of the 5,000. But let's read this really quickly. Mark 6, 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus didn't just lead by constantly driving his team to do more work. Jesus led them to rest as well. This is an important part of leadership that I think we sometimes miss. But it's so necessary, both as those who follow to find rest at some point, and those who are leading others to make sure that those who we lead are led to a place where they can take a moment to breathe, to rest. Now, there's a couple things here I want to point out. The biblical word for rest is shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word, which is kind of a bigger thing than just resting. This is what God did on the seventh day of creation. He experienced shalom. So what Jesus does here is he's saying, come with me to a quiet place where you can have a moment of shalom. You can experience what God experienced on the seventh day of creation. When he looked at everything and said, it's very good. When the entire world was the way God intended it to be, he at that moment experienced the wholeness of shalom. And here Jesus says, let's go find a quiet place that you may experience some shalom. It's important that we have this kind of rest in the Christian life. It is important that we have that. And we can know that Jesus leads us to that. I mean, what is that, Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to shalom in green pastures. He restores my soul. Like that's the leadership of Jesus. And so he does this here for his disciples. We need to make sure that we seek rest, both as a follower and as a leader. And I'm going to go in more into that again as I get to that section. So Jesus takes them into this quiet place on a hillside where they get to do a bit of a debrief. This is very important stuff. We do this like when the Mexico team was on their way back from Mexico. We take time to do debriefs. We meet for dinner together and we talk. We sit up on a hillside. I think we sat on a mountain this past year. They called it a mountain. It was just kind of a pile of rocks. I'm from BC. It wasn't Otter Mountain. We went up these like rocks, and we sat up in these rocks, and we got some really nice sunset pictures. And there we kind of reflected on the trip. We reflected on what we did in Mexico, and we just experienced a time of debrief, but also a time of rest, and just a closeness with each other and a closeness with God. And it was just a great opportunity. Every year I take my team of volunteer leaders from our youth group. We go every year to something called the Canadian Youth Workers Conference. And it's kind of my way of giving them some equipping, of leading them and getting them equipped from some experts in the field of youth work. So we go down to Calgary and we get these awesome full day of sessions where we just get given a whole bunch of ideas and tools and things about youth ministry, which is super cool. I love it. And I think my youth leaders enjoy it. But it's becoming a tradition that on our way back from that, we stop for dinner. And I mean, all of us probably would rather just hurry home. We've spent a whole day in warm conference rooms. But we always stop for dinner and we eat together. And in that time, we share what we learned that day. We get a chance to talk about how that impacted us and what kind of things we might get to apply to the youth group in the following weeks. And it's a great opportunity for us to debrief and grow together and experience this moment of like taking a deep breath after having a drink of water from a fire hose. And so it's just this great opportunity for us to just go, oh man, there was something good there. And before we go back in and hitting the ground and getting into the front lines of youth ministry and our youth group this week, we get a moment to just eat together, to visit together, to debrief. This is important. And it's an important part of the way that we are led and that we lead. Then we get this third story. The disciples go off in a boat across the water and Jesus stays behind to pray. And as they're in the boat, the waves kind of kick up and stuff. And then Jesus is like, well, I should probably walk out to the boat at some point. So he decides to just walk out to the boat like it's no big deal. They're in the middle of a sea, the Sea of Galilee. So if any of you are like, oh, yeah, just walk out to the boat. That's totally cool. That's not normal. Jesus walks out on the water. Now, out here, we talk about people walking on water, but that means the lake is frozen. The lake here doesn't freeze. It's a sea, which means it has salt in it. And it's huge, and it's in Israel. It doesn't freeze over. So Jesus walks out on the water, up to the boat, and they see him coming. And so he says, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. And he climbs into the boat, and as he gets in the boat, the wind dies down. In other Gospels, it talks about how Peter tries to walk out and kind of messes up and falls in the water and ends up getting wet, and Jesus, you know, helps him out. I'd like to imagine that Jesus kind of laughed at him a bit, or at least the other disciples laughed at him. Maybe Jesus didn't, but the other disciples, almost definitely. Anyways, in this moment, though, as they're going out across the water, I'm just trying to get us in the context and the picture of where they're at. They've been out doing these great works, preaching the gospel, seeing demons cast out, seeing people get healed. They come back to Jesus, tell him all about it. They go up on the hillside, and as soon as they get on the hillside and they're trying to rest, this crowd of 5,000 people show up, and they're like, oh, we just need a break. Jesus goes, well, we got to feed them. Jesus is like, okay, you guys rest. I'll do the teaching. He's teaching for me. He's like, we got to feed them. And they're like, well, we can't feed them. It's too much food. Well, you feed them. Okay, well, we got some bread. Okay, we do the whole feeding the 5,000. They're like, okay. We fed 5,000 people, Jesus. We just walked around through a crowd of 5,000 people gathering up the scraps. Can you imagine how much work just that would have been? Like, come on. So they're exhausted, I can imagine. They're going, what is the point of all this? We are doing so much. We just want to rest. So Jesus says, well, get in the boat, go across. We'll escape the crowd for a bit. Go to the other side of the lake. So they get in the boat, and off they go. And then Jesus walks out to them. And he says, take courage. It's me. The reason why you're doing all this, it's worth it. Because I am the Messiah. I am God. I am here. Jesus shows up and he says, look, you do all of this not for your own sake, not for your own gain, not to make your own names great, but because my name must be made great. Jesus says, you do all of this because people need to know who I am so that they can receive the salvation that I will do on the cross. You do all of this not for your sake, but for my sake, for the sake of God. And so he confirms for them the validity and the value of their work. He shows them, he reminds them again of who he is. We don't know how long they went out into the villages and towns in the area. But in coming back, Jesus reminds them of who it was who sent them and who it was who leads them. He reaffirms them in his identity and therefore in their mission. In many ways, it's like casting vision. We get this idea of like the church is going to be all about this purpose. And we're like, okay. And we hit the ground running. And 6 months later, we're all kind of tired from doing it. And we're like, why are we doing this again? And you just need someone to come in and go, this is why we're doing it again. Here's our vision. And we go, oh yeah. And off we go again. It's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He comes back in. He goes, yeah, it's tiring. But remember, it's me. I'm the one who called you. I'm the one who sent you. And I'm the one who's going with you. And so Jesus reaffirms them. So that's kind of the main things I'm pulling out of these stories here. So I thought about this for ourselves. How are we being challenged? Throughout the Bible, we're challenged by two significant teachings from Jesus. We're challenged to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. They're called the Great Commandment and the Great... Oh, sorry, this is the Great Commandment. Yes, sorry, I've got the next one. It's the Great Commandment and the Second Greatest Commandment, I suppose, would be what these are. So we are challenged by those to love others. If you're not sure what love is, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great example, and also the name of our youth group. Go figure. So the Great Commandment. So we are challenged to love others. And secondly, we are challenged by the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing them as we go. We are to make disciples. Jesus challenges us to go and make disciples. To make a disciple, you have to lead them. Disciples are people who are being led, which means we are challenged to go and be leaders. We are also his disciples at the same time. This means we need to be a follower first to Jesus and a leader of others in response to that. We need to recognize the value of the Great Commission. We are not permitted any longer to be passive observers. If you are a believer, if you attend this church regularly, if you're a member, the Great Commission was established for your sake. It's a challenge to you to make disciples. You are not permitted to be a passive observer. Jesus has called you to be an active participant in his mission, to make disciples, to teach them everything that you know, and baptize them into the faith. So in the same way that we are challenged by Jesus to do this, we need to be challenging others. Titus chapter 2 is a verse that I've gone to many times in my life, and I've always felt like I was too young for it to apply to me, but the reality is there's always someone younger than me now that I'm older than, you know, a year. And it's a rather long passage, but I kind of want to read it all for you, so I'm going to. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So step one, make sure you got some sound doctrine. If you're a heretic, probably not okay for you to be following the Great Commission yet. We can talk about that if you're worried. Okay. Then we go into verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Guys, the heart of this passage is that we are to be teaching others the sound doctrine that we have learned. Especially the older men are to be being an example and teachers to the younger men, that they might know how to live as responsible, self-controlled, and godly young men. Older women are to come alongside the younger women to teach them to be self-controlled, to be caring and loving and pure, that they might be mature women of God. Older women and older men of our church, you are to be leading, teaching, and challenging our young people. Many of you do already, and I'm always encouraged by it. But we are to come alongside and teach them and lead them. Younger men and women, there are those younger than you still. I'm thinking of my grads here today. A lot of them have enjoyed, our youth program for the past couple of years, for the years that they've been in it. And in that time, a lot of it is focused on what they are learning. It's focused on teaching them. And yet, there are junior high students that the senior high could come alongside. There's junior youth kids, grades 4 through 6 in our church, who could have these older youth leading them in many ways. And we have kids even younger than that who always need leadership. I'm happy to hand my kids off at any time. The older men and the older women are to teach the younger men and the younger women. Challenge them. Give them whatever doctrine you've learned. No, the correct doctrine. Which is hopefully the one you've learned. If you've been attending here, I think I can safely say that is the case. All right, so we are to be followers of Christ first. And then we are to follow in his commandments to lead others. And that is not something we get to ignore. We don't get to ignore the Great Commission. It was Jesus' final commandment before he ascended into heaven. The last thing he had to say, go and make disciples. Next, I thought about how Jesus cared for his disciples. We are also cared for. As we follow Jesus, Jesus cares for us. We find our identity and our value fully in him. We are encouraged in Deuteronomy that God does not leave us or forsake us. We are not abandoned, ever. Jesus says that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. He cares for us. He looks out for us. We can find our value and our worth in him. So as we are led by him, we are filled and found value in him. And we can find that shalom of rest in knowing who we are in Christ. But in the same way, we need to be leaders. And therefore, we need to be caring for others. We must learn as a church to feed those who are hungry, both physically and spiritually. Pulling on the feeding of the 5,000 there. Jesus cares for this crowd by feeding them. But he doesn't just feed them food, he also teaches in that time. It says that he begins to teach this crowd. We need to learn to feed people both physically and spiritually. And sometimes that spiritual feeding is rest. See how he cared for the crowd that gathered. See how he cared for his disciples, protected them and brought them to rest after their hard work of doing ministry. We need to care for those who are both serving in our church, and we need to care for those who are in our community who don't yet know Jesus. If we're going to lead like Jesus led, then we will do that most effectively in the way that we care for each other and how we care for others. If we care for each other well, it will be noticed in our community. And when we care for others, it will absolutely shatter their worldview. Because we live in a world currently that doesn't care about each other in North America. But when we care, it speaks volumes about who Jesus is. So we must learn to care for others and lead as Jesus did in that way. And finally, Jesus confirmed their faith and their work. And I changed the word here to affirm to deny. Look at that, because it's the better word. Jesus confirmed their faith in revealing himself once again after their work. He revealed himself once again as Messiah, as Lord, as the only one capable of doing miraculous things like walking on water. And so Jesus affirmed the work of his disciples. And they were rewarded for their faith with more miraculous signs and experiences that they could witness. In the same way, when we are followers of Jesus, we get opportunities on many occasions to see his work happening in our community. There's some really cool stuff that happens here. A couple of years ago, we saw great fruit of the labor and the faith of this church in the building of the youth center. And I saw great fruit in being hired here. Not that I'm the fruit. It was an opportunity for us to see that God was actively involved in our community, that God was rewarding our faithfulness and affirming the choices we made as a church to move in the direction of caring for our youth and our young people. And if it's any encouragement, if you need to know if there's more fruit from that, our current youth group attendance is averaging at 42 teenagers every week. Our young adults is averaging 25 in my living room every week. There is great fruit for the faithfulness of this church in a number of areas. I just happen to be specifically involved with the young people. But there is a lot of fruit in our church in a lot of areas. We can be affirmed in the choice we've made to trust God and move that direction together. And we can continue to go together. Let us not stop following his lead in where this church needs to go, where we need to go individually even. Never individually, in a community. Okay. Next, we need to affirm others. This is how we lead. Jesus affirmed his disciples, so also we need to be affirming. The church has had a long history of being a place of judgment, condemnation, and fire and brimstone. In the North American secular community, the church does not have a good reputation. Now, I am not the type of person who thinks that we should take a pendulum that's gone this far and swing it all the way to the other side. I don't think we should become a touchy-feely, seeker-sensitive church. That's the Bible school term. I don't think we should go that far, that we abandon all theology in order to be more community-friendly, culturally friendly. But I think there's a middle ground, and I think that we find that in affirmations. When we become a people who encourage others, when we become a people who celebrate the fruit of hard work, when we become a people who recognize the hard work of others and praise their hard work, praise their leadership, and when we become a people who affirm that God is the source of all of the fruit, when we become a people who redirect everyone's view towards God, once again, I think in that way, we redefine what the church is to our community and to our culture. I read an article recently that pictured Christianity as a religion of death because we worship someone who died, but of course we know he rose again. Because we talk about how life after death is greater than life on earth. And so somehow we are a people of death. And all we ever preach about is death. Church, we are a religion of life. We are a people of the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we don't come across that way, then we're doing something wrong. In our community, we must be a people of life. Vibrant, living a life that is full, John 10:10. We've got to not be a dead church, and I don't think we are. So maybe this isn't too convicting, but this is the truth. We need to be alive, and we need to make sure that others see that life, because it's not just our lives, it's Jesus. It's his life. He's the reason why we do all this. He's the source of the fruit. We need to give encouragement and affirmation for what he is doing and who he is and how he's working in this community. Let us encourage those who work hard. Build them up. Cheer them on as they go. Today we're about to celebrate the grads and honor them. We have been leading them in a number of ways as the members of this church. And now as they're going out into this whole new experience in life, we don't stop leading, but maybe our leadership becomes that more of a cheerleader, which still has the word leader in it. But we stand on the sideline cheering them on, encouraging them, spurring them to run the race that's set out before them, that they might begin it well and end it well. We don't stop leading, but through affirmation and encouragement, we lead very well. And so it comes to this, we've been given a great calling, a calling to be leaders, a calling we can't ignore. We have been called first to be followers. That is the first thing we are called to by Jesus. We are called to follow him, to follow his example, to follow his ministry, to follow the way that he explained life was to be lived, that we might experience a full life and a life that is honoring to God. Secondly, and we cannot ignore this, if we are first going to be followers, then we must learn that by following him, it means we become leaders like him. And so we cannot ignore the Great Commission to lead others, to make disciples, to preach the word as we go. And the nations that's referred to in that, preaching the word to all nations, nations begins right here. Begins right here in our community. It doesn't happen when you go off to Mexico or overseas or to some other place that you've never been or when you're visiting relatives only. It's right here. It starts here. If it doesn't start here, it won't succeed elsewhere. We do mission here first. And so we first begin as followers of Jesus, and then we become leaders right here in our community and to the ends of the earth. If you're a believer and you have been led, if you've been mentored and matured in your faith, you do not have the option of sitting passively and observing. You are called and challenged to be an active participant in the mission of God. It is an active faith, not a passive faith, that we follow. So we've been given a great calling, and you've been given a great challenge. So I will end with my gratitude for those of you who have already stepped into those challenges. Those of you who already lead in our church in so many ways. Many of you, even looking around the room, I see most of you already serve in many facets. And for that, I'm truly grateful. If you are one of the very few who are not currently in active leadership in our church in some way, you have no more excuse. You are called to lead. You are called to be an active participant in this faith. So I'd encourage you to take part in that. Let's close this sermon in prayer, and we're going to honor our grads with that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us, for not allowing us to be passive observers, for being a Lord that led ahead of us, gave us an example to follow, a way in which we can lead others. You exampled it first. You did it first. You taught others to do it so that they could teach others to do it. And Lord, now 2,000 years later, we are being taught how to do it. So Lord, help us to go with courage and boldness to lead others and to make disciples, Lord, and to baptize them. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.